I have a scripture heavy, I heard a preacher say, I got a scripture heavy message today, and I do for you. I have a scripture heavy message, but I do have some observations that I also want to make, and I don't think I can do this in 15 minutes, and so you bear with me. But we're going to start with the creation of the home, and then go through every instruction that I can find that's very pertinent as far as the operation of the home. So you might want to jot some of these scriptures down or get the tape. In fact, I'm thinking I'm going to enjoy this message so much, I'm probably going to put it up on our internet, since we have several folks that aren't here that do have high-speed internet, and they can go ahead and take advantage of that right there. But notice here we have, again, the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And so let's go ahead. We're looking at the home. We're looking at particularly the role of women and the role of men. And I think I have that in the wrong order, but that's the order that God gives it in. He gives it first the role of children, obedience, the role of wives, submission, and the role of husbands is leadership and love. And so we want to look at those roles that God has set out. And let me go ahead and warn you, even before we read the scriptures, that the women liberation movement has so brainwashed America that, again, what I'm going to read here is going to seem offensive. It's going to seem, wow, that's way out there. That's pretty backwards again. But it isn't. This is God, okay? God's laid this out. And sometimes we don't hear it. And I guarantee you, some of the scripture verses that I'll read today, you'll never hear in a Protestant church today. And so again, understanding that this here is God's plan for our lives, for our marriage, for our home, and this isn't just me saying this. This is God's design for how He wants things to operate. And so we have a few good pointers we'll try to get in there on our way through all of these verses. But let's go ahead and start our reading in Genesis chapter 1, looking at, again, the formation of the home. Genesis chapter 1, for the sake of time, we're going to pick it up in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ this morning. Genesis chapter 1, and starting in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Jump over to chapter 2 with me. And in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. I would point out here that we're still in the sixth day. Okay? So he named them all in one day. Okay? If you got a brain that big, and it isn't ruined by devolution, you can go ahead and do that sort of thing. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Therefore, by the way, do you know how to say man in Hebrew? Adam. Okay. You know how to say woman in Hebrew? Come on. Recognize the pattern. Here we go. Eve. Okay, very good. "Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Jump over to chapter 3. And let's begin our reading in verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and the place at the east of the garden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we can rely on every word of it and trust you for telling us the whole truth here and causing again that we would have even the faith to believe exactly what we read here today. I pray again that you'd help us as we look at many scriptures that would cause again that we'd have a better perception of you and of our relationship with you, and also, Father, of our relationship one with another here. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to read that whole portion for this purpose, to recognize again that man has a natural tendency to do the things that God wants. However, man also has a rebellion against that. Let's just think of some of those things again. There's several curses that was given there. Notice again that one of them was the curse to the serpent. And also that women are going to have an aversion to serpents. But again, you'll notice again that you'll always find on TV or in the freak show or wherever you'd find it, there's always women snake charmers and women who love snakes and play with serpents. That is abnormal, okay? And that is literally a rebellion against God's ways. Again, notice also that when a woman sees a snake, or the girls over here saw that fly, and the fly is still there. That fly came down and landed on the table, and both girls screamed like girls. I don't know if you noticed that, but girls scream like girls. When guys see a snake or a fly land on the table, they do not scream like girls. Except in our society, sometimes that's not true again. So understand that this aversion to snakes, again, is a female thing, and it's not necessarily a male thing. That's not a universal law, but again, that is a general rule. And notice again that there is a rebellion of man against that. If you got to go to Baptist Church down in Tennessee to figure out that they're all playing with snakes down there, that's abnormal just the same. Second is work. Again, it's in here that man's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. When I used to work for a living, I enjoyed it immensely. Again, I remember Jimmy Hall and Chuck Carpenter and I came up here someplace up here and started driving fence posts in a vineyard because we thought, you know, that's a good work. I said, that's good. Boy, you get rich up here driving fence posts. We lasted for 3 days and figured out, man alive, this is like work. That was before the post hole diggers on the side of the tractor again. That was work. That was swinging a sledge. And we said, that is too much work. And all of us, again, were from the farm and worked on farmers and pitched hay and such. But again, it's good, and I can always say that it's always good when I've done a day's work to come home just aching all over and exhausted with blisters that are bleeding, and it feels good, again, to have done a day's work. When I used to go to work and sit at a desk all day and think lofty thoughts for a living, listen, that's not like work. But notice again that man still would rather welfare than work. And boy, you can sure see that in our society today. We've got a president who's promising again that everyone gets equality again. It doesn't matter whether you work a job or not. We're all equal, and we're going to spread the wealth, and we're all going to share it, and everyone's going to be happy in a socialist, yay, communist state with a dictatorship. And that's balderdash, but it is rebellion against God. And when God says you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, man says, okay, and that feels good to do that. But notice also that there's those that said, no, I'm not going to do that. Notice again, it's the sweat of our brow, not the air conditioner. There's a health study that says one of the problems of America is we don't sweat enough. Again, we're sitting around in air conditioning all of our lives, and there's no sweat coming out of us. And so notice that work, even versus marketing versus Wall Street, work again is good for us, and it makes us feel right. It makes us feel good, but there is a rebellion in us again, even against work. And then the last here that we want to emphasize, especially today, is that man is to be the head of the woman. And there is a rebellion against that. If you do it God's way, there is a satisfaction in that. But if it's our nature, again, is to rebel against God's way. And so each of these three, four different things there that God put in the curse, man has a tendency to try and squirm out from under, and that is their rebellion. And keep that in mind, again, because, again, we all have that rebellion in us. And sometimes we've painted it over, but it's still there again. And so we can recognize two things here. Number one, that man is fulfilled, that humanity is fulfilled when they do it God's way. It feels right. It does right. It gives us, again, peace in our heart and our soul when we do it God's way. Even if we don't know God, even if we don't know God's way, doing it God's way causes, again, a peace in one's life and a fulfillment in life. And again, rebelling against God's way. And the feminazi movement and the women libs movement and the welfare movement and all that we have going on in our society is in rebellion against God and His way. And so recognize that we've got these two cases here. And we just want to emphasize today that, hey, doing it God's way is right. And it is fulfilling. And it does lead to a joyous life. Doing it God's way without God, it's still the right way to do things, and it causes fulfillment because we're following what we were made to do. Let's go ahead and cover a whole bunch more verses now. I said this is Bible heavy, and I want to make sure we get it. If you turn to the first book of the New Testament and then back up, you'll find a book called Malachi. So let's turn there. Tell my students down at school I'm hooked on phonics, and I'm having a good time again. They've never seen anyone quite like me. And so if we turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. And let's just go ahead. I'm just going to do these in order as we go through them in the Bible. This is a very curious one. Sometimes we don't cover this. But look at it. Let's start again in verse 11 and read the setup verse, and then we'll look at the result. It says in verse 11, Malachi, if you're used to that, chapter 2 and verse 11 says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath marred the daughter of a strange God. Jump down to verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and thy wife of thy covenant. Two things to notice here. Number one, that marriage is a covenant. That we swear, that we take an oath, that we make pledges, and again, and it is until death do us part covenant. And so it is a covenant. Secondly, notice that God, it's important to God because that is a picture of His relationship with Israel. That is a picture of Christ's relationship with His church. And it is hallowed, it is holier than any other institution in the world because God chose it to picture His relationship with mankind. And so it is set aside, it is sanctified, it is holy, and it is important that we understand that. If you follow through and did just a study on fornication, you'd find that all through Proverbs, 90% of the talk about fornication, about adultery, has to do with a spiritual relationship and not a relationship between husband and wife. And so again, you got to watch for this because for God, the marriage that we hold and and esteem, and that we're talking about here this month is His relationship with mankind. It's a picture of it. And we are a reflection of that in our homes, in our relationship. Husband to wife is a picture of an intimate relationship between God and man. And boy, again, we don't know very much about relationships with God, but we learn a lot about relationships between each other, and we apply them to our relationship with God, and that's where we learn, that's where we mature, that's where we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection and all the things we're to do as Christians. And so here we have this held up as a covenant. Notice, go on, verse 15. And did not ye make one? Did not ye make one? Were ye not one flesh? Were you not united together? Did not ye make one? Yet had ye the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that ye might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Again, dealing with God has this as a symbol. The unity of man, uniting of man with God is parallel to the uniting of husband and wife into one flesh. And so the picture is set up here, and that picture is emphasized. And the second thing that's emphasized is, hey, we have a covenant. This is a covenant relationship where we have vows, where we have legal input, where we have, again, legal standing. And so all of that is important here in God's eyes, even in our husband-wife relationship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we find another very common portion on husband-wife relationships. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians and chapter 6. And let's go ahead and start way up in verse 18, I think would be a good place to get the full sentence in. Lots of people like to start in the middle of this sentence. Let's start at the beginning of the sentence. Chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We need to come up with a good definition of submitting ourselves one to another, because it goes on to say, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look down verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particularly so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What's those people that hand out Bibles? Gideon. We went to a Gideon dinner. They invited us up to a Gideon dinner, and they sat us next to a table, or into a table with several other ministers of the gospel. One old gray-headed preacher, and three ladies. preachers of the gospel sat at our table. And boy, did I have a good time, okay? I mentioned these verses in particular. So let's go ahead and pay attention. Here's again some verses. And they had never, ever heard those ladies. Now, I'm not against those ladies. Lord help them. They've just been steered poorly, okay? They have on their heart, they want to do right, but they've been steered very poorly away from the book. And they had never seen these portions of Scripture in their whole life. And so again, understand that there's a bunch of ignorance about the Bible. And I want to make sure that we know these verses are in the Bible when we're talking about the husband-wife relationship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look with me at verse 8. I will therefore that men... Back up to verse 1. I exhort therefore... that first of all, supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is not males. That's all mankind, if that'll help you, okay? That's all men. Notice again in our verse, verse 8, I will therefore that men, that is males, okay? And so again, one of the ways you can tell that is by context, because he's going to talk about women next. But again, the only other way to do that is go back to the Greek and say, is this talking about males or is this talking about men? And there's very few places in your Bible where they translated males as men. Most of the times it's translated as husbands. And so again, this is one of the few places where it talks about men and their role. And it's very clear here that that's what it's talking about. I will therefore that men... pray. Males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, and that's who's leading in prayer here. Leading in a service in prayer. Or praying out loud together. I would that men pray. Verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, notice the parentheses, with good works. And so we're to be ordained ladies with good works and not with dressing like a harlot. Okay? Let me put that more bluntly. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You can take this to any stream you want, and a lot of them have again, but understand that, hey, that's talking about teaching. It's talking about praying. It's talking about leading in a service is particularly what he's talking about here. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy that thou might know how to behave thyself in the house of the Lord. Okay, and so in the church, again, this is their rules about the silence. And that, again, has to do with teaching. It has to do, and boy, understand this, that if every woman was forbidden to speak in church, that would be the end of the tongues movement. That would be the end of the charismatic movement as we know it, okay? If they just pay attention to these verses. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Remember, it was emphasized over in Genesis that Adam listened to woman. Therefore, that was his mistake. Therefore, God set it up so that ain't going to happen again. Is that what it says? Okay, again, that's the wrong order he's saying here. And notice again, the emphasis on the importance even of the account we read back in Genesis. Look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now let's stop for a minute and think. Is this talking about eternal soul salvation? Is that how a woman gets saved? And that contradicts all the other scriptures we know about salvation. Therefore, when you try and squeeze salvation, so great salvation, into this verse, you blunder royally and do not know the scriptures. Don't do that again. This is not talking about soul salvation. It's talking about the saving grace for a woman, if you would, to understand that. So notice again, we've got clear instructions here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about the role in church, yea, and in the home, and in leadership. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. These are not hard portions of Scripture. They just rebel against everything we have been taught in our society. They're pretty clear other than that. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 21. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who's the guy that wrote that book? Sheldon. In His Steps? That's where he's got this from. That's where it started again. And so notice again, as we're going to go on here and read who's supposed to be following in these steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is what Christ has done for you. Could I get an amen? Listen, he's done that for us. This is all about Christ and how he suffered on the cross and died and did not... He could have called 10,000 angels, but he took the wrong and he again subjected himself to all that he went through because of his great love for you and I. That is a description of subjection. Pay attention, look at the next verse. It's unfortunate we have a chapter break cutting in right here, but notice the next verse in the first word. It says, likewise ye wives. Yeah, but he suffered wrongfully. Likewise ye wives. Jump down to verse 7. Likewise ye husbands. Okay, those two likewise is both tied to what Christ did for us. Let this mind be you in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And here's the mind described that was in Christ Jesus, that he was going to take it all for you and I. He was not going to rebel. He was not going to lift up a hand. He was going to take it, and he was going to subject himself to that abuse. Likewise, ye wives, likewise, ye husbands. Let's read this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And listen, you get a blessing by doing it God's ways. I got several things that I'd point out in my last couple minutes here. My last couple minutes are well gone. But let me just cover three roles, three outstanding things in each of these roles. And I don't have time to preach to the women here. So what you need to do is when I give you a point for the men, we're just going to sit here and figure out what's the opposite of that. And that's the role for women, okay? And so let's go down through three important areas. Number one is leadership. A man is to be the head of the home. He is to be the leader. And we need to talk a little bit about leadership. Leadership, again, and what's the opposite of leadership for ladies? Followership. That's a good word again. And again, in my military training, it was always found that you cannot be a leader until you've learned to be a follower. And they try to pump that into brains of some college recruits in 12 weeks of a boot camp and say, there, now you're, they don't get it again. You cannot be a leader until you've learned followership. And so notice again here that followership is the opposite of this leadership. Lots of times, again, the follower wants to run out ahead. And that's what we've just looked at that's wrong. Let me cover some things about a leadership. Number one, it's authoritarian. It is authoritarian. When I started teaching again, one of the things I found out that most of my students were brought up in, what did we call them, girly men, were brought up by girly men fathers. They had never seen an authoritarian before. When I come in with my military background and taught school with an authoritarian, some of them were so shocked, they didn't know how to deal with it. One class went from 20 students I had down to 15 after the first day again. Said, whoa! And listen, our society don't know what an authoritarian is. And so again, understand that one thing about leadership is they got to be an authoritarian. They got to be in charge. They've got to take that charge. Some of us are natural leaders, some of us aren't. And again, there's things that we have to learn again, part of that is just being authoritarian. To understand that you have authorization and you need to use that. The responsibility is going to rest in your lap. Be an authoritarian. What's the opposite of that? Submission. Very good. Okay, so the opposite of being an authoritarian would be the submission part. Another part of leadership is that a leader has got to always have their eye on the goal. They have to look out ahead and they have to have their eye on the goal. They got to know where they're going and they've got to be headed to that. And everything they do is, let's think about rearing children. Everything they do in rearing children, they got their eye on the 18th birthday out there. They know again what they want framed in their child and they're looking out ahead and they've always got their eye on that goal out there of where they're going. Where's a woman got her eye? On the husband, okay? She's following the leadership of the husband. The husband is looking at goal-oriented and looking out where they're going and what's going on. And they're looking off in the future. Husbands, we fail at that. Fathers, we fail at that. And so again, we've got to say, hey, there's got to be authority and there's got to be leadership that has its eye on the goal and we know where we're going. We don't get lost in a bunch of details around here. We got the main thing is the main thing and we can keep it there, and that's authoritarian leadership. Again, the wife has her eye on her husband, and that's where she, the head, and that's where she takes her cues. She follows again his lead. And if his lead's lacking, we're hurting. And when if his lead's lacking, very often the wife says, well, that's all right, I'll just take the lead. And that's what happens to most of our homes in America, the large majority. Third is a husband is a need meter. Let me put that in a different word. The breadwinner, okay? He meets the needs.
Remember again, there are several planes that those needs are met. There's a physical plane where a home is provided and food is provided. He is a need meter. He meets the needs. Secondly, He is a need meter on the emotional scale. He meets the emotional needs. Thirdly, there's a spiritual. He meets the spiritual needs. And so again, He meets need. Where does that leave a woman?
Following His lead.
Okay. Do women not meet needs? Oh, no, no. They got to meet needs again, but it's in a different arena entirely again. And so they don't do it in the headship and the leadership, but they do meet needs again, and they do again do the mothering. They do again have a relationship with all parties so that they meet needs. But the husband again is the one that's out there in the lead in that regard. And boy, we need again a new emphasis on that, a new understanding of that. Number two I have down here, and this is a brand new point. I've never had this in this message before, and I'm adding it. God's role for man is that they have testosterone. That's from our biology class. But again, understand that it's there. I remember the Olympics several years ago that the women, Russian women, were all injecting testosterone, and they won everything, okay? And they talked with a real deep voice, and they were called Olga was her name. Listen, what's going on there? Listen, when they had testosterone, there's certain characteristics that went along with that, and I want to explore some of them here. First off, when your testosterone level is right, you like man things. Understand the difference between man things and women things, okay? And the opposite of that is, okay, we got any biology students here, your testosterone level or your estrogen level, okay? And so again, women need to like women things and be women, be feminine. That's good. It's bad for a man to be effeminate, if that's a word you can find in your Bible, and God doesn't like that at all. And so again, the testosterone level we have, I'm not talking about putting drugs in our body. I'm talking again, I'm talking about manufacturing that and shooting it into our body. That's wrong. That's just, again, if you act like a man, your testosterone levels will go up. That's proven again. And so a lot of this is our attitude, our behavior. They like man things. Secondly, their aggression. If your testosterone level is too high, you become very aggressive. And again, that's what they do with women. They shoot them full of testosterone, and all of a sudden they can play basketball just like the guys. And again, when they made it in America, all of our colleges have got to have a women's basketball league because men and women are equal. No, they aren't. They aren't equal. And when they tried to force all of our colleges to spend as much on women basketball as men's basketball, they're violating the testosterone rule that women are not aggressive like that. They are not built that way, nor are they supposed to be. They are not competitive like that. They're not built that way, nor are they supposed to be. But our colleges force feed a women's basketball. And they try to give it equal time on the news. It never works out well, but they do their best. And if you remember a few years back, they tried to do women's football. And they said, if you spend money on men's football, you got to spend the same amount on women's football. How'd that turn out? All of a sudden, they had to back down and say, listen, there's a difference between the aggression of a man and the aggression of a woman. There's a difference between the competitive nature of a man and the competitive nature of a woman. Listen, there's a difference between the strength of a man and the strength of a woman. And so again, our society is warring against these. And so again, I'd like to mention those last two one more time. Aggression, competitive nature, also strength. And listen to this last one. Listen. Confrontation. Hillary Clinton, Benghazi. That was not confrontation. Instead, they tried to sidestep and manipulate around and, oh, no one will ever find out. Listen, that is again a woman's reaction. Lord help us, we're trying now to put a woman in the White House who will not be confrontational. And listen, that's the nature of women. And they don't come head on. They go behind the scenes and manipulate. They're manipulators. And that is a functional difference between a male and a female. God made them way. We must move on. The third characteristic, again, a role for husbands is that they be fathers. For ladies, that they be mothers. They make our kids read in kindergarten that I've got two dads or I've got two moms, little books that they've written so that they could try and say, look, there's no difference between, there's a difference, okay? There's a difference between a father and the role of a father and a mother and the role of a father. All the Spock generation said, well, it's just their upbringing. If you give little girls guns and trucks to play with when they're little, how'd that work out for you? It didn't work out. It don't work that way. Men are different than women. They have a different psychology, a different physiology. Everything about them is built for a different role. God said so. Amen. Boy, once we recognize that and understand that, let me cover three things for fathering. Number one, we've already looked at. It's leadership. You can't be a father and be a proper father unless you have that leadership we just talked about. Number two is testosterone. There's guy things. We're raising up girly boys in our society because they're mama boys. 50% of our homes have no father in them raising our children. And so we're raising up girly boys. Anyone ever heard of Ritalin? You know what Ritalin does? When they pump their kid full of Ritalin, it makes them submissive. Really? Yeah, they got a kid, he's out of control at school. We need to put this kid on Ritalin because it makes them submissive. It also makes their breast enlarge. Hello, you know, we're giving our kids again to cause again that they be submissive. Did you know that the majority of fish in the Hudson River, because of the PCB levels in the Hudson River, all the male fish have been acting female. And they've lost all their testosterone. It's a different drug in fish than in people. But they've lost all that. And again, all the fish are losing their aggressiveness. They're losing their male features. And they're acting like a bunch of female fish. That's the river, by the way, that runs right through New York City, all right? Again, and understand that the chemicals that we're putting in our society, the chemicals that we're putting into our body, is causing much of the effeminate motions that we find in America. And again, we're in trouble in this country. And the last thing that I have here about fathering is what it says in Ephesians. We didn't read it while we was there, but it says, Father, rearing your children in the nurture and admonition of God. Two good words there. One of them is nurturing. That's normally a mother's job, is the nurturing. But there it's given for fathers to be nurturers and to have some understanding, not to provoke your children to wrath, but have a nurturing ability. And so again, we see these roles laid out by God and played out in life, but rebelled against in our society. And even the very core of marriage is being rebelled against successfully in our society, to where, again, just in these past, since Obama's been in office, everyone in the leadership in America has switched and said, oh yeah, we're for homosexual marriage. We're for all that stuff. We're for sodomy. It's okay. It's perfectly all right. And now they're coming with this transgender. I saw that MSNBC got in big trouble because one of their reporters said that before a guy had his sex changed to a woman, they called him, when he was a little boy, he was a male. Oh, no, you can't say that. He wasn't a male. He just, because he had those parts, doesn't make him a male. Boy, we're in trouble in our society. It is sick. It is perverted. Woe unto the country, yea, that calls good evil and evil good. We're there already. What are you and I to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's it. That's all we're charged to do. Be his witness. And again, don't march on Albany. It won't help. Don't march on Washington. It won't help. Pray for them, people. I pray every day. I pray that our governor would be brought to confusion and have to get out of our state.
Amen.
That's what he asked me to do, is to get out of his state. I'm praying that our governor would be brought to utter confusion and his senator right along with him, I forgot his name, Schumer, again, those progressive liberals that, again, are getting their way all through our society. Listen, we need to be praying for them. Pray that they'll be brought to confusion. We read a bunch of Psalms about what should happen to the wicked and those that are leading in an evil way. Boy, you can just apply those Psalms directly. We've read a bunch again in Micah and the minor prophets about what Israel did and the course that they went and how that infuriated God until God said, that's it, and he reached out and wiped out the leadership. Boy, again, we're in a position where that's pertinent prayer for a Christian. Certainly pray for Obama. But he's got a progressive liberal agenda, again, that's going to bring this nation into full rebellion against God. That's his purpose, that's his goal, and he said it out loud on several occasions. Now our governor has said the same thing, is to get Christians and Bible believers out of New York State. Boy, we're in trouble, but we're on the winning side.
Amen.
And we still got a job to do. It ain't going to change no matter how vile, how wicked this world gets. We've got a job to do, and that's to shine forth in the glory of God. Untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. Let's be his witnesses. But boy, let's order our homes aright and find the peace and joy of God all over our lives. Let's be aware of it and teach it to our children and our children's children who are getting pulled by society off in a completely different direction. Boy, again, we need to be a sound that would sound forth, a trumpet that would bring forth God's call for right and for right in our homes and in our marriages. Let's live the example. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for what we've looked at here today. We stand in awe of your book. And again, and stand in awe of man's rebellion against it. Pray again that you'd help us. May we be wise as serpents, though harmless as doves, in our attempt again to lift up your Son's name before this needy, needy, hurting world. And we'll praise you, Father, again for your strength and your power on our lives today. We'll give you the praise now in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. Well, I went on for 35 minutes longer than we're supposed to. So let's just stand and we'll dismiss with the song, this chorus. Thank you, Lord. Boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to understand God's word and God's will and God's way. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Let's go to the house.